The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, we do come before you with open hearts and minds and with a willingness to be continually taught by you and transformed by your Spirit at work in us. As we study together, may that same Spirit be our teacher and guide this day and all the days of our lives. In the name of Jesus, our King, amen. Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 47, beginning at the first verse. So we're on the home stretch here. Chapter 47. We're still in this very lengthy but excellent story of Joseph and the unfolding there. And just as where we are in that story, Joseph has now finally revealed himself to his brothers, and there's been a reconciliation, and they're moving the fam over, okay, into Egypt, and that's kind of where we're picking up, and that really becomes formal here. And this is unfortunately a little bit of rehearsing some things we've already seen in this the first few verses here. So, chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." From among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our ancestors were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to reside as aliens in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, because the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now we ask you, let your servants settle in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know that there are capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Okay, so let's take a look at that so far. This is not no surprisingly new information in this whole negotiation, but it's certainly a formalization of the agreement. They're getting real clear about what we'd agreed on. Now they're in the land now, and let's make sure that we're copacetic here. And so there is a meeting between Pharaoh and five brothers of Joseph that he's selected and apparently coached up to have this conversation. And remember from before that Joseph was very insistent that when Pharaoh asks, "Well, what do you do?" that you say, "We're shepherds," okay? Again, Joseph's reason for that is, I mean, he's bringing his family in, and we're estimating there's perhaps 200 in the extended family and all the servants and everybody, 70 family members and perhaps 200 people altogether. So, and they've got a famine going on, right? So we want to have a situation where the impact of them coming doesn't seem to be serious, that people in Egypt are thinking, "Oh, we're getting the illegal aliens are coming in and taking all our jobs," right? So that is a topic, isn't it? In all times, perhaps. And this is going on here. So he coaches them up, you know, gets them all cleaned up and all spruced up, puts them before Pharaoh, and he instructs them, "Tell them that you're shepherds." Again, why was that? Because these were the lowest of the low in the society. So rather than, "Oh, we're artisans and we make things," or whatever other things they might do, we wanted to present that. And that's what they mostly were doing. They brought all their herds with them and flocks. And so that's not dishonest, but it's emphasizing the most important thing for the negotiation to continue to go well. So very strategic, so that it doesn't seem to impact the Egyptian people. So they do that, and it's interesting in verse 4, as they're speaking to Pharaoh, it says, "We have come to reside as aliens in the land." So they're presenting it as though, "We're not planning to stay here forever, you know. We understand that we're sojourning here in your land." Now, it ends up they stay for a long time, over 400 years, if you will. But they certainly are presenting it in the best way, and being clear about that, not being an imposition. And remember that they were settling in the land of Goshen, and the reason for that, well, first of all, in a famine, because they say there's no pasture for your flocks back home because of the famine. But for some reason, there is in Goshen at least some pasture land that's suitable for sustaining flocks. But it is an area that the Egyptians are not heavily populated in. So, again, they're trying to avoid the conflict of taking jobs, the pastures, everything else. That they're really arrange this in a way that it's going to minimize impact. Then in verse 6, it says one of the ways that Pharaoh just seems just really effusive in his welcome here. He says, the land of Egypt is before you, meaning at your disposal. Now he's meaning Goshen, not the whole land, but basically a warm welcome. So settle there, the best part of that land, Goshen. And even this, if you have any capable men that are maybe looking for additional income, whatever, I have got flocks out there too, and we can maybe have an arrangement for that as well. So, good start here. Comments or questions there? Then in verse 7, then Joseph brought in his father to Pharaoh, brought his father Jacob, and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Why would that be? Pharaoh is the most powerful person probably in the world at that time, right? And you've got this Jewish patriarch coming in and blessing him. Well, you know, certainly they're kind of a revered elderly man from the family of a very important person in Egypt. It kind of makes a bit of sense, but it's kind of cool, I think. And then, verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the years of your life? How old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my earthly sojourn thus far are 130. Few and hard have been the years of my life. I would think 130 is a lot, but I guess comparatively it was few and hard. They did not compare with the years of the life of my ancestors during their long sojourn. And so let's take a look at those numbers for a second. So Jacob's 130 at this point. He actually lives to 147 altogether. So his last 17 years in Egypt, where he dies, and we'll look at that in a little bit. His father Isaac lived to 180. And grandfather Abraham lived to 175, so comparatively at 130, he's young whippersnapper, huh? Then in verse 10, we see then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph settled his father and his brothers and granted them a holding in the land of Egypt, in the best part of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had instructed. And Ramses is the later name for Goshen. So that's the same place. As Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Okay. So they're settled in the land. Well, in verse 13, we see that this is the heading here in the new RSV is the famine in Egypt. Remember, this is still going on very actively. We're only a couple of years into this seven-year period of famine. Remember, there's 7 years of plenty where Joseph collects the reserve that they're living off of now and selling. And then we're into the 7 years of the famine, about 2 years into it. So we're going to have a little insight into what that famine's looking like, how it's impacting the country, and how Pharaoh is responding to that. Verse 13. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. This was in the land of Egypt. Now, we've got the reserves, but the food being produced is very minimal. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money to be found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money from the land of Egypt and from the land of Canaan was spent, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give me your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. That year he supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that season, that year had ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We cannot hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the herds of cattle are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Shall we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We with our land will become slaves to Pharaoh. Just give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." Now, let's take a look at this. There's a sequence here that is being precipitated by this severe famine. Now, we know that the reserves have been collected. And remember, those were reserves that basically were the Pharaoh's. It wasn't like public reserves. And so we're seeing that there's a sequence. First, they're using the money that they have, both this Jewish entourage from Canaan and all the people of Egypt. They run out of money because the famine keeps going on. So what do? Then they've got livestock as an asset. They use all their sell all their livestock to Pharaoh, and then they famine is still going on, and they still need some food. And so they offer their land, they offer themselves as kind of sharecroppers, if you will, as we'll see. It's not literally, well, I guess someone classify sharecropping as a kind of slavery, maybe, but there is an arrangement. It's not just that they're slaves. But then we see the sequence because of the famine, and Pharaoh is really owning the whole land, everything. I mean, it's really quite remarkable. Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe upon them, and the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made slaves of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land, meaning the priests had some clout. Okay, so he did go after their property. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have this day bought you and your land from Pharaoh, here is seed for you. Sow the land, and the harvest you get shall get from, and at the harvest you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, as food for yourselves and for your households, and as food for your little ones." They said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be slaves to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Okay, so he owns the land, and there's a sharecropping arrangement that they can still use their land, and yet 20% of that would need to come to Pharaoh, the other 80% they have to use. So it's not really slavery in that sense. That, as we said, it's more like sharecropping, allows them to survive and to have the means to continue to provide for themselves rather than simply taking everything and leaving them desolate at the end. So that's kind of the arrangement. Any comments on that? The 20% tax is, I guess, anymore isn't so bad, is it? That's kind of going rate, maybe? I don't know. So,
Michael, did that include the Israelites in Goshen?
Well, we don't. It seems to indicate that it does, except but then we're seeing this. What it says is they ran out of, the famine was severe there. But it doesn't really say that about them. And they've got this land, and they've got the flocks, and they've got the grazing pastures. So I presume that they didn't have to rely too heavily on that. I'm guessing. That's a guess. It doesn't really say there. But just given the setup that we were just talking about, then this result, it seems as though they may have fared well, I'm guessing. Any other questions or comments on that? Okay, verse 27, then we get to the last days of Jacob starting here. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the region of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it. So I guess that kind of answers our question. They were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. When the time of Israel's death drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal loyally and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my ancestors, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." He answered, that is Joseph, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed in worship and prayer. Okay, so realizing is that he is becoming more frail. He's taking the steps that are necessary, as we'll see, to prepare for his death and transitioning to his descendants. So he makes this request, this solemn promise that he will be buried back in the end. Remember, we saw it earlier on, the cave in Hebron that was purchased in order to all of these forebears here were buried there. And so he wants to also be buried back in that cave in Hebron. And so he swears that he will do that. And he, in fact, does. So then we come to chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," he summoned his strength and he sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for a perpetual holding.'" Now let's just take a look at that. All right, remember, he's referencing back that Luz is a later name for Bethel. Remember, he had that vision and everything, and where God comes to him and gives it, repeats the promise about descendants and the land. Jacob's reminding Joseph of that event and how pivotal that was. In fact, what we're going to see is a massive expansion of the people during the time in Egypt, from this 70 family of about 70 to probably millions by the time the Exodus occurs. So there is a fulfillment of that promise, but it also is that hint, even though the sojourn is going to be a lot longer in Egypt than I guess it looks like anybody's anticipating, there is going to be a return to Canaan at some point among these descendants. And that happens, the whole Exodus story is about that and the return, the freedom from Egypt and the return to the land, which is, probably the most pivotal thing in the Old Testament. Is that whole story. There's a setup here, and reminder of that. These descendants would, in fact, be numerous and would, in fact, according to promise, return to the land. And continuing that, verse 5, "Therefore," speaking from Jacob to Joseph, "therefore your two sons who were born to you here in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are. As for the offspring born to you after them, they shall be yours. They shall be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I came from Padan, Rachel, alas, died in the land of Canaan on the way, while there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So let's make sure we know what's going on here. Remember that there were issues that Jacob had with the two sons in particular of Reuben and Simeon. And it comes to the point, as we'll see at the end of this book, and we actually looked forward to this when we were dealing with Reuben. Remember, he was essentially disinherited by Jacob because of, remember, he ends up sleeping with his, well, I don't know what the relationship would be, but Bilhah, which is one of the concubines by which some of his brothers were born that are among the 12. And Jacob was, for a pretty good reason, extremely offended and put off by this. And so it really ends up in essentially a disinheritance of him. And so what's happening is that these two sons of Joseph are together replacing Reuben in the lineage, together as one. And in fact, if you ever, when you talk about the lands of the areas of the people of Ephraim and Manasseh, it's almost always connected. You hear those two terms together. And this seems to be, in my thinking, some of the root of this. So say, they're going to have, so when Jacob says, these two will be mine, your two sons, Joseph, will be mine, means I'm counting them, they will be equivalent of my sons. Therefore, the inheritance will come to them instead of to Reuben. Still got issues with Simeon, he's not cut out, but like them, I've got problems. They're coming in as replacements, if you will. And so they'll have the inheritance be included as my sons. Then he says, any other sons, Joseph, that you have in Egypt after this point will be your own. That is, they'll be counted as your children rather than my children, and their inheritance will come down from their brothers. Okay, does that make any sense? So it's kind of this unusual relationship, but it elevates these two descendants or children of Joseph into part of Israel, if you will. Okay? And this is reference to Rachel, too, about her death. Remember that comparatively, she died young, and it kind of leads us to perhaps thinking that Jacob's thinking is, if she had lived longer, she may have had more children to be part of that family. But because of her premature death, having only had two sons, who were Joseph and Benjamin, remember, that these two are becoming, in a sense, more of that, more of her legacy, of Rachel's legacy involved in there too. Okay? Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Well, there are two things going on here, I think. First one is basically mostly blind, so he's trying to, you know, asking, maybe there's a little senility going on too here, I don't know. But Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and he could not see well. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I did not expect to see your face, and here God has let me see your children also. Then Joseph removed them from his father's knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now what's going on here? That this is a very sort of a ceremonial thing. Remember that he's basically making them his sons, as Jacob's sons. And so by putting them basically between his knees, if you will, it's almost like that kind of symbolic, that this is the issue of my own body, if you will. This seems to be the ceremonial issue that's going on, or a ritual that's going on this. So they're like true sons in this ritual, okay? So then Joseph bows down after removing them from his father's knees. And Joseph, verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them near him. All right, so what's happening? Who's the oldest one? Yes. So in the blessing, he's going to need to be at Jacob's right. He's the oldest, right? And so Joseph's facing Jacob, and so he puts Manasseh on his left, so his father's right hand, so when he blesses them, he's going to bless the oldest first. That would be the right order. And then Ephraim on his, Jacob's right, and I mean, Joseph's right and Jacob's left. Okay. Makes sense. But look what happens here. So he puts them in that order. Verse 14. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay, so he's got a different thing in mind here than what Joseph, for very good reason, would have assumed. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, bless the boys. And in them let my name be perpetuated, and the name of my ancestors Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude on the earth." All right, so this is blessing that he gives as he's crossed his hands on both boys. And he's referring to the covenant, this God of the covenant, that God's been his shepherd and the shepherd of his predecessors, and speaks of the angel. So we've got the covenant, we've got the shepherd that nurtures him, and the angel who rescues and protects. So it's the whole nature of God, this God that he's calling out in this particular way, he's blessing in that name, okay? And prays for them to become a multitude on the earth. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." So Joseph's going to straighten it all out, right? Right. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son." So saying, this is not blindness and senility here. I'm doing this on purpose, okay? Refused, "I know, my son, I know he also shall become a people, that is Manasseh, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will invoke blessings, saying, God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your ancestors. I now give to you one portion more than to your brothers, the portion that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, a few little last minute things in this to explain that. So, in fact, when we see in Numbers chapter 1, where it has an accounting of these various tribes, now, when we get into Numbers, we're talking about the return after all this Egyptian sojourn for all these hundreds of years. But, in fact, the tribe of Ephraim was when they account for that. And Numbers actually deals with numbers of all things, right? It lists out there this many, this many. This. Ephraim was larger a bit than Manasseh as a tribe, so that does come to pass. And then we have this thing, this kind of final words, if you will, this portion. Remember, he speaks about that you you know, speaking to Joseph, you will go back, you will end up, if you will, back in our land rather than here. And related to that, he says, I give you an extra portion. And what he's doing is it says that the portion that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. What he's referring back to, remember when they set up shop in Shechem? Remember when he buys a tract of land? And then they have that all upset with the slaughter of all the people there, and so they are on the land. He still owns this land. He says, basically, I'm going to give you that land, and that's where you will be buried. Well, he is eventually, not immediately. He actually dies, and that is Joseph actually dies. Jacob dies in Egypt and is taken back. Joseph dies in Egypt and is later taken back to this tract in fulfillment of this directive 2 in Shechem. Back there at that tract that he had originally bought. So that's kind of where we're at with the story. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it, in the short time? 2 chapters. Man, that's amazing. Any questions or comments on any of that?
2 chapters left.
2 chapters left. So we actually looked at some of chapter 49 before. We'll have his burial and... Okay, good deal.